Well, good morning. It is Sunday, right? We think so, huh? Well, that's good news. I'm glad I'm here on the right day. Maybe we should send out a big billboard. Billy Graham, no, he's dead. Yeah, that would draw him, that wouldn't it? Or Harry Carey or somebody would be here. So, oh well. But we're glad you're here, and God's word never changes, and God is still faithful and the same. Just a couple of announcements here. There are some sign-up sheets that Nancy put back there for our October outreach. So if you have any questions, go ask her, because she's sort of heading that up. And we do need a lot of people to sign up. Just, in fact, I didn't even look at it, but I think there's probably a sign-up for stuff to bring and a sign-up where to serve. Just a fun night on October 31st. I'll be here before you know it. But do see Nancy if you have any questions. Memorial Baptist Church, where we've used their church several times in the past, and has invited us to a picnic that they're having Sunday, September 29th at Burdett Park. It's right there in your bulletin. I have no idea where this Bashia house is, but I'm sure it can be located. They're having like some cornhole tournaments and just horseshoes and that kind of thing at 2 o'clock, but they're having a meal at 5. And so there's a sign-up sheet back there so we can let them know if anybody's coming so they can order some chicken. They'll have a little bucket there if you want to help pay for the chicken, all right? So that's the 29th of September at 2 or 5 o'clock just to get together. So it's nice that they invited us. And again, there are still some sign-ups for hospitality. There's some months open, and so you can sign up to have a month there. All right, I think that is just about it for announcements. In case you were wondering, Tony Garrett's supposed to come home Tuesday, right? No, you got a time, 10 o'clock. Morning, 10 o'clock. So he'll be coming home from his rehab and doing outpatient rehab. So that's good news there. Kenny's going tomorrow for another CAT scan, and they'll send that stuff information out to his doctor in Indianapolis, so keep praying for them. My brother fell and busted his nose. That's Larry's dad, and he just looked like a big old mess, I'll tell you what. And they kept him overnight at Deaconess, I assume Deaconess, doesn't matter, but maybe I'll look him up today when I go to work in a little bit here, or go to the hospital. Not there now, he's got it. All right. So just everybody needs prayer, right? Yep. So, all right, well, let's have our call to worship, and then we will pray, and then we will sing. Psalm 118:1, hear God's word. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Maybe we better read that one again. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Father, we thank you that your faithfulness and your love and your salvation endures forever. It is not dependent on how you feel today, for you are holy. It is not dependent on how we feel today, for our salvation is anchored in the blood of your Son and you honoring what your Son did on the cross and through his resurrection, his ascension. And we have hope that he's coming back for us to take us out of this evil, sinful, rotten, wicked, fallen, broken, crushing world. And thank you for that hope. As we gather today, Lord, we're just a small group on this planet, but your sovereignty has put us here, and your word is no less powerful. You are no less powerful of a God. Your desire is to reach us in this building and to change us and to grow us and to show us what it means to be a child of God. And so we are thankful that we can be gathered here today. We are thankful that my father gets to go home this week for blessing him. Just also pray for my brother that you would draw him to your heart. You'd also help him in his physical problems he's dealing with and give Kenny and Dottie peace as they continue this journey. We continue to pray that this result will be the same as the last. Just a good report, encouraging, and we're thankful again that your love endures forever. We gather to sing and worship you and to hear your words, so be pleased with our worship today. Touch our heart, change us, Convict us where we fail you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
A shelter in the time of storm, secure whatever ill betide. A shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. A shade by day, defense by night, a shelter in the time of storm. No fears alarm, no foes affright, a shelter in the time of storm. Shelter in the time of storm. We'll never leave our safe retreat. A shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, rock divine, oh, refuge dear, a shelter in the time of storm. Be thou our helper ever near, a shelter in the time of storm.
Okay, this next song is a special request by Anna. She tried to describe this song to me, and I said, "That's indescribable." And then I, "That's the one." Yeah. So she wanted me to mention that she requested.
To the depths of the sea, creation's revealing your majesty. From the colors of fall to the fragrance of spring, every creature unique in the song that it sings, all exclaiming, indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing. Who has told every lightning bolt where it should go? Or seen heavenly storehouses laden with snow? Who imagined the sun and gives source to its light?
Tell you what, that was some great singing for a small group. You look like you're really thrilled about it. Fine, I'll just keep my compliments to myself. We do have some folks out of town. They let me know. And that's just the age we live in. We can travel wherever we want pretty quick, huh? Well, depending on what kind of vehicle you have, I guess. All right, let me get situated here. We'll be in Colossians 3 today. Journeying through our scripture reading, we'll be out of Colossians 3. As always, it'll be up on the screen. Verses 9 through 17. Hear God's word. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. But Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So may God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Father, thank you again for this amazing book. And today we come across a portion that is truly a miracle of a transformed heart. We can't do these things on our own. We fail constantly. Churches fail. So as we work down through Paul's list, I pray that you'd convict each one of us and challenge us that we would be a transformed part of unity. So speak now, Lord, as your servants are listening. In Christ's name, amen. A transformed body, that's the church, is evidenced by unity. As I was thinking of this, or going through this week, I was reminded that I think in just the last 8 years, in Evansville and the surrounding area, Newburgh, I counted 5 or 6 churches that split. That's just the ones I know about. Most of them were large churches. I mean, large churches that people would drive by and say, now something's happening there. Something's exciting happened, but they got it together. Look what all they've got, and huge buildings. And I think one split 2 times, if I'm not mistaken. And then they go off and they start another church. And it's really a sad thing. We know that all too well, do we not? I mean, how horrible that is. And it's a disgrace. It's an absolute disgrace as the unbelieving world looks and says, they can't even get along. It's an absolute tragedy and disgrace. But it happens all the time, and probably more than we even know. You know, most people today are looking for spiritual visions. Paul's talked about that, didn't he? Miracles. Some kind of unusual religious or spiritual occurrence. And that shows us that God's working, right? A tear coming from a religious statue. Oh my, we now go to Venice where there's a tear coming out of this religious statue of Mary. We have the cameras now. Blood coming from a religious artifact. In fact, if you've done any study of history, you know that there was a little opening in the back and they put something in there it was all fake. But if they could get people to believe that somehow God was working through blood coming out of a statue, they would come and drop their what in the jar? Their money in the jar. Because the church had to do its work. And it didn't matter what brought the money in, because we needed to do the work, was, I guess, the philosophy, or just downright money-hungry, greedy people. Or a cloud looks like an angel. I was driving to Michigan, and I looked up, and there was a cloud, and it looked just like an angel. How do you know? Have you ever seen one? We see drawings of one, right? But it's an angel. Or we look up in the sky, and we see a cross, or we see a cloud that looks like Jesus. Now, I find it absolutely amazing that all these visions look like the popular portraits that some painter painted years ago that never saw Jesus, and it's amazing that the clouds know to make themselves look like the painting. I'm looking at one on the back wall right there. Well, isn't that just absolutely amazing? I'm glad that clouds are so, or God must do that, right? Well, these people think that's what my son looks like. And so I'll make a cloud look like what they think he looks like. And then people see it, and oh, God moved today on my heart. I saw a cloud that looked like Jesus. Or somebody giving a detailed encounter of a face-to-face meeting with God. They supposedly died, they went to heaven, and now they tell us about it, and they sell books, and they go on talk shows. And in the Bible, there was one person who did go to heaven, the Apostle Paul, and he was so blown away, he couldn't even speak about it. He couldn't even get any words out of his mouth. And what did God do to keep him from getting prideful? Thorn in the flesh. But in our day, all you got to do is, you know, I had a dream. It's amazing. I've seen where a potato chip looked like a religious symbol. I opened the bottle of Lay's, the bag of Lay's potato chips, and it looked like a cross. I even saw once a burnt piece of toast came out of a toaster. And I think it was Mary it resembled. And so now we've got this holy piece of toast. And again, it's amazing that the Mary in the toast looks like the artist rendering of Mary. So I appreciate the toaster cooperating with our version of Mary. And by the way, don't worship Mary. She's a sinner. She even said, I rejoice in God, my Savior. She needed a Savior. And didn't we talk about this already? Colossians 2:18, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism, that is harsh treatment of the body to think you can please God, and worship of angels, going on in details about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding on to Jesus. That's what Paul's been talking about in this book, because these false teachers came in and were saying, you have to worship on certain days, you have to eat certain things, you got to worship angels like we do, or worship like the angels in heaven, and all of these religious things that God never said to do, or if they were a part, they were part of the Old Testament that's been fulfilled by Christ. So these Colossian visitors, these false teachers, were doing the same thing. And we learned last week in verse 11 that Christ is all and in all. Christ is all that matters. So what does this have to do with my opening statement about churches splitting and not being able to get along? Well, glance back down in verse 11. Here, in God's church, in those he has transformed, true followers of Christ, not looking for visions, not looking for miracles. And I'm not saying you can't pray for people to be healed. That's not what I'm talking about. Not looking for a vision in the puff of clouds or whatever it is. Here in God's redeemed people, there is no Greek and Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. There are no distinctions. So he's talking about these verses, unity, but Christ is all that matters. It doesn't matter if you're black or white or yellow or whatever the case may be, whatever your background is, how much money you make, how big your house is, how talented you are. None of that simply matters. So what he's talking here is about unity. A transformed body does not look for all of these things that these false teachers were saying, but a transformed body of Christ is seen in people actually getting along. Now, you ready to grab what I'm right here to tell you? The miracle is not a cloud or a piece of toast or a bird on the top of your car that spoke to you or whatever it is. The miracle is God's people getting along. That's the miracle. Well, that ain't very exciting. I'd rather see a cross up in the clouds. I'd rather see my piece of toast have a picture of Pastor Tim on it. You know, I do have a bag of M&Ms with my face on it. Somebody got me a bag of M&Ms with my picture on it. They're pretty cool. Actually, it's me on the M&Ms. I've never eaten one of them. They're still in the bag. No, he's saying, here's the miracle you're to look for, Colossian believers. Getting along with each other. That is a miracle, is it not? Let's admit it, that's a miracle. And sadly, even in local churches. And that's what we see here. The church is the body of Christ. No matter where people are meeting today, if they are born from above, they belong to us, we belong to them. But where do we see that? Here. We see that in our local churches. We see that in local churches everywhere. So let's start here and go as far as we can. I'm not sure how far I'll be able to get because there's a lot of things here. But verse 12, first point, he reminds them of who you are. Verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, you are holy and you are beloved. You and I must remember that we are chosen by God. I sat in a church service once. I was invited years ago to play my horn, so I brought my horn and I played, and the guest evangelist got in the pulpit and ranting and raving how God's choosing and God's election is not in the Bible anywhere, and it took every ounce of my strength not to raise my hand and say, sir, may I please approach the podium, all right? But I didn't. And how you could say that is, it's all over the Bible from Genesis to Revelation where God chose us. If God didn't choose us, nobody saved. Because dead people don't wake themselves up. Spiritually dead people don't say, you know, I really need to be saved, and I think I'm just going to get saved tomorrow at 4 o'clock. Because you're dead in your trespasses and sin. Ephesians 1 said that God the Father chose us in him. If you go all the way back to Israel in Deuteronomy 7, verse 7, God said, I did not choose you because you were greater and more powerful or anything else. I simply chose you because I love you. That's the only reason he tells us why he chooses some and not others. He just simply sets that choosing love on some and not others. So we got to understand when we're talking about getting along is we are not in a fraternity. We are not in a club. This is not the He-Man Woman Haters Club that meets at Spanky's Garage at 3 o'clock after school. This is not Phi Beta Kappa, or this is not the bowling club or the hunters club or the running club. Or whatever club we are in, this is not any kind of sorority or fraternity. This is a part of the body of Christ. So he reminds them, you have been handpicked by God. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, you are a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. You've actually changed. You're not the way you used to be. You're not who you should be yet, but you are heading that way in your growth. But positionally, you are a new creation. So the proof of a transformed heart that verse 9 calls the new man or the new self is you get along with other believers. That's the miracle. That is the proof. Because you are God's child. And get this, not only are you God's child, but the people sitting around you are God's children too. Shucks, right? We've got to get along with each other. You don't have to like my preferences, and I don't have to like your preferences. Now, let me tie them out here. I could not sit in a church that wasn't preaching the gospel, and I would not. I would not be in that church. That's not what this is talking about. I cannot be in a church where the preacher was committing adultery and all that. That's not what this is talking about, where you say, I'm going to leave that church and separate. Most of the time, these little things happen over what? Little, stupid, tiny, bickering things that reveal the heart of God's people, which are sad and they are a disgrace, or somebody's afraid that somebody's going to take their position and so they get rid of somebody, sound familiar? And all of these things. And it is an absolute disgrace, and it's sad. I actually told somebody once, what do you think the world's going to think when they look at this church? And they didn't give one rip about it. They just wanted their way. That is an absolute tragedy. So he starts right away, you got to know that you're God's child. We don't get to pick and choose who we love or who we don't love. And again, you don't have to like my preferences. I don't have to like your preferences. There are some things in Scripture that I may see differently than you. And some of those, we can love each other and get along with each other, and it's fine. Now, if you start saying that Jesus was not virgin born or salvation is by works, then we got a problem. See the difference? But if you tell me that you're convicted that you should always wear a dress, Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 8, I think, talks about those principles. Hey, that's fine. Just don't make me wear a dress. All right? Those things are fine. So we're not talking about deep biblical truths, but sometimes there must be separation. But he wants us to know who. Now, secondly, what does a unified, transformed church look like? This is what it looks like. And there are several things here. And again, I'm not sure how far I can get. It just depends on how far I get going here. So let's just list these. Number one, transformed people don't lie to each other. See verse 9? Do not lie to one another, seeing you have put off the old self with its practices and you put on the new self. And actually, God has put on that new self with you. So in order to have unity, in order for this miracle to happen, we cannot lie to each other. We tell the truth to each other. And Ephesians says we tell the truth in love. You and I do not have the right to biblically blast one another, okay? I don't like what you're doing. I think it needs to be changed, so I just blast you. No, 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 no. Speak the truth in love. The University of Massachusetts, that's hard to say. UMass conducted a research project on lying. So I was interested. I said, how would you do that? Well, they figured out a way. They discovered that in a 10-minute conversation, people lied at least once, but the average was 2 to 3 lies in 10 minutes. In 10 minutes, the average in this test, they brought all these students in, was 2 to 3 times. Well, how did you know they lied? They brought them back in and showed them the videotape of their conversation and said, please tell us where you lied. And they just did. I lied there, I lied there, and I lied there. And then they confessed that it even shocked them that they lied so much. They were so good at lying, they didn't even realize that they were lying. Why do we lie? Well, we lie to cover up, do we not? Hey, if I don't want to get a spanking, and I don't get a spanking now, but if I'm younger, I'm going to lie. And I remember once that, I think my brother Jerry and I were in the same room. I think Mike had moved to another room. And there was a pair of used underwear. Is that right? Worn, they always bought us used underwear. No, worn underwear on the floor. And then I forget, one of those hard people walked in and said, whose underwear is that? And I told the truth, it was not my underwear. And he said, it was not my underwear either. And I don't think the issue was necessarily that it was a big deal the underwear was there, but is that one of us was not telling the truth. So we got locked in the bedroom dungeon for I don't know how long. I think it was like 6 months, you know. But I it was not my underwear. I mean, I guess we wore the same size. I'm not sure. You know, you should have gave him pink underwear and me white. See that? No, don't do that. You should have done that. But why did one of us lie to cover up, right? We got, I don't want to get the punishment, so not my underwear. It's not my underwear. Will the real guy with the underwear please stand? So we lied. The old self lies to cover up any perceived damage my body might receive, whack, whack, or at work or wherever, to protect me. We cover up to protect ourselves. We cover ourselves up and lie to look better, do we not? Well, I'll take this story and I'll just make it look better so I look better. Thousands of reasons why we lie. Sometimes we might lie to hurt somebody else. One author back in the days of World War II, he was invited to Germany and he was able to speak to some German believers who had been persecuted, but somehow he was taken to the, what do they call it? The German Ministry for Interior Affairs. And they actually took him there, and they were probably doing this for propaganda, to look good. They, if you've ever seen any history on that, they were experts at propaganda. And so this preacher got to go there, and he got to talking to one of the officials there, and after this official sort of felt this guy out, he actually confessed to this preacher their definition of truth. Truth is what is to the advantage of your own people. That's what truth is. So whatever you believe is an advantage to your people or to yourself, you can say whatever you want because that becomes the truth. Should we send this to the Democratic Party and the Republican Party today? All of them, right? Not all of them, probably 100%. There's God, I hope there's some good ones out there. But does that not just ring true today? Truth to me is to whatever is to my advantage or to my people's advantage. So I give myself permission to say whatever I want because it brings an advantage to me. Boy, that's where we are today, is it not? That's what it was in the Nazi regime. Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Why do unified, transformed people speak the truth? Because we are chosen and God put us together. You have no choice. No one goes on an island. No one is to go up to a mountain and eat cheese and drink wine and meditate and give great answers when somebody comes to the mountain and asks you the meaning of life. We belong to each other. We are connected by the Spirit of God, by the blood of the cross, by God's eternal design. So we don't lie. So if we want to be a unified people, we don't lie to each other. Secondly, transformed people are always being transformed. All right? Well, that kind of makes sense, doesn't it? Notice in verse 10. You put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. So we are always being renewed, Paul says. So if you and I want to get along and to have unity and not let the unbelieving world think that us Christians are a bunch of whatevers, we must always be being transformed. And by the way, that's the correct English, to be being transformed. Present participle. The Greek word here to be renewed means to make new again, to complete a process. So God is ever making us new in our spiritual life, completing a process. And you and I have done this several times. You ever drive down an old country road or an old highway? If you look, you know, as you get bored, you see off to the side of the road, there's a bunch of weeds and stuff growing, but there's usually some old cars, trucks. You just seem like you always see it. And there's sometimes one, sometimes two or three, and they're brown because they're rusty, and they're probably like 1940s, 50s, whatever they are. Sometimes you see a lot of service trucks, like, you know, old bucket trucks and things. So here is what happens. Somebody drives along that country road or highway. They see that car. This is what they do. They try to make their way back around there if they can find the way around. Knock on the door and say, I'm interested in buying that car. They buy that car. They bring it out of the slavery of the weeds. They take that car. They purchase it. They completely overhaul it inside, outside, and the things end up looking what? couple weeks ago, what came to our town? The Frog Follies. And you saw all around town, if you went to the 4-H Center, these old cars that probably at one time, most of them looked like a rust bucket. That's what God is doing to us. So I'm going to call you a bunch of old rust buckets, all right? That's what we are. We're a bunch of old rusted Studebakers, Corvettes, whatever those cars are, 37 Willys. See, I know a little bit, just a little bit. And he's always transforming us. God saw us in the weeds. He purchased us through the Son. He grabbed us out of those weeds. He reformed us. He remade us. He renewed us. But he is constantly renewing us. He is constantly taking care of it. If you've ever seen a car guy get out of their car, normally they grab the rag and they wipe down where their hand might have touched. And they got the official rag that won't scratch, and they know exactly the best materials. So they don't just make this car and put it in the garage. They want to display it. There was a car show here yesterday. I didn't get to come by, but there was a car show here. They want to display it. Well, God displays his trophies of grace. God cleans us up. He saves us. He constantly is wiping on us and knocking off edges and putting us in situations that are very hard. Right? Why do you think that happens? Why does God put us in difficult situations to stretch us where we just don't think we can do it? What would happen to you, what would happen to me if life was really simple and easy? We wouldn't know we needed him. We wouldn't really want him. We can handle it on ourselves. We would stay the same. I would still be the same today if my wife said, "Whose underwear is that on the bedroom floor? It ain't mine, it must be yours. I don't wear men's underwear." Well, that's not my fault, you know. So I wouldn't change at all. Silly, but you get the idea, right? So God stretches us, because I don't know about you, but if I was at the mall and there were two stores and this store said, "Non-stretching, come in, have a comfortable seat and a comfortable leather chair, cup of coffee of your choosing," and this other store said, "The stretching store." This one's wonderful. This one will be wonderful when you're stretched. Are you going to pick the will be or the is? Are you following this simple, silly thing or not? Yeah. Yeah, you get the idea. I don't want to go into the store that's going to stretch me, that's going to put me in uncomfortable situations, that's going to make me trust God, because I like to have it easy. But God is always stretching us to make us into that beautiful trophy of grace so others can see, look what God can do. So you and I know we never arrive. We never arrive. The old man hangs around. That's why we have these instructions. It wants to disrupt. It wants to put self first. It wants to seek glory. It doesn't want to be unified with others. It doesn't want to be a team player. So God stretches us. And if we are constantly being transformed, the unity will constantly be strengthened and increased. These false teachers are coming into Colossae and creating a division. Because now we had this side. They kept Thursday this week. They fasted on Thursday. They wore sackcloth on Thursday. They prayed 25 times on Thursday. They laid on their back for 10 minutes every hour. They did all these special things. These things on Thursday went to Dairy Queen, had banana split, and were loving it. And they went back that evening to G.D. Ritzy's and got some of the really good ice cream with a scoop on a sugar cone, richest chocolate and chocolate chip mint on top. And they just had a wonderful time Thursday. So we come into church and we ask for testimonies. This side said, "Oh, Thursday, I was drawn so close to God. I didn't eat one thing. I rolled over 10 minutes every hour. I prayed 25 times. I denied myself of every pleasure." And the people over here are going, "Man, I must not be very godly. How about testimony over here? I went to Dairy Queen. I had a banana split. And then I went to G.D. Ritzy's and I had the richest chocolate." That's what was going on in the church. Now, again, a silly illustration, but you get the idea. "I speak in tongues. I never have." "Oh, you have it? Well." No, a transformed people are realizing the true miracle is we grow and let God grow us and we get along with each other, even though we don't have to always agree with each other. Third thing, transformed people are others-oriented. Look at verse 12b. Let's see, 12. "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. Oh, no. Now, aren't those some good qualities to have in a unified people? That's what transformed people have. And by the way, these things are in you. We've already learned that. You've been given everything. You're not out there hunting for them. They're in you. We just have to depend on God's grace and strength and obey them and realize this is what God has made us into. And nothing will destroy unity like being self-focused. I don't care what you say. I want it this way, and it's going to be that way, or I'm out of here. Self-focused, my preferences are the only preferences. And those kind of people, to me, don't seem like they care about Christ or unity at all. They could care less. They just want their way. It's amazing to hear about, and I've heard this over the years, wealthy, wealthy people who are in churches, and some of them are disagreeable. Some of them always would vote down. I've heard pastors share with me when I was able, used to be able to go and have pastors' meetings and things, and they would finally get upset because their way wasn't done, and they left the church, and the offerings didn't go down one dime. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes you'll find the most outspoken people in a church are the people that give nothing. Now, I believe Scripture says you give as God purposes in your heart, but you ought to give something. But I have seen it, not that I know what anybody gives, but I've been involved when sometimes people knew, and it's amazing, and people have told me I can't give anything because. And many times you look, and they are the people that, and it's like, I'm going, what? Self-focus is not others-oriented. Self-focus does not follow this list that Paul gave in verse 12b. It resembles a child who owns the ball, right? The child owns the ball, and he wants to play dodgeball. And the other kids don't want to play dodgeball. By the way, one of the funnest games ever invented. You know, I mean, you can't play it anymore, can you? You can't? Oh, hallelujah. Or medicine ball. When it was dodgeball day, to me, it was the absolute, man, it was just tremendous. But this kid wants to play dodgeball, and the other kids want to play kickball. What's the kid do that doesn't get his way? I'll take my ball and go home. Now, I have my chair at the hospital is actually one of those chairs that's a ball. So I actually do sit on a ball. And every now and then, I'll take my ball and go home. But that's what it resembles. But this is truly, is this not a miracle verse right here? For God's people to have compassionate hearts, kind hearts, hearts of humility, hearts that are meek, and hearts that are patient, and hearts that just put up with each other. That's the miracle. Not seeing a piece of toast that looks like some religious artifact or blood coming out of somebody, some religious artifact's eye, or what these Colossian visitors were teaching. So what are these things? Compassionate hearts. That just simply means mercy. It means having deep feelings toward others because they are having misfortunes. So you're compassionate because they're having a hard life. Doesn't mean you necessarily have to agree with the way they live. Doesn't necessarily mean that you let them run over you. But you are compassionate. You hurt for them because they're going through this. And so it's an other's focus. It's just a heart of compassion. Kindness, that just simply means being good to each other. Just be good to each other. Don't sit in somebody else's pew. That could be taken two ways, couldn't it? Forget that. You know. But I've known people that would get upset when somebody walked in, and even a visitor that walked in, and they sat in a pew, and they came up and said, "Excuse me, Mr. Visitor, this is where I sit." Are you kidding me? Just do little kind, good things for each other. Just good things. It was neat this week at the hospital was our divisions week, special week. So Monday we got muffins. I had a banana nut and a blueberry, and I put M&Ms inside them. It was wonderful. It really was good. Tuesday we had cookies. Wednesday, a meat tray with chips. Thursday was a taco bar with meat and stuff. I was off that day, so I missed it. Friday was pizza. And it was just a way of somebody saying, "We appreciate you." And that goes a long way, doesn't it? Just the little things. You know, when you bring me M&Ms, it's like, I appreciate that because you appreciate me, and I appreciate you for appreciating me. I could just keep going, couldn't it? And it goes deeper than that as well. It might be bringing food. It might just be helping somebody go somewhere, clean their house, or just could be all kinds of things. Just be good to each other. Kind. Humility. You know what that is? That's a deep sense that you know how little you are. You're just little, even if your last name's not Little. It's having a humble opinion of yourself. This increases unity. I live for you. I feel for you and what you're going through. I do good things for you. I'm not trying to hurt you. That's unity. I realize that I am not Mr. Big Stuff. I realize that I am not the star in the church. We're all just little people who God opened our sinful hearts. We all met at the cross. We're humble. That's a deep sense of your own littleness, meekness. That doesn't mean people run over you, by the way. That's not what that means. Some people have said it's power and strength in a calmness, in a gentleness. So say I'm going to be meek doesn't mean that I'm just going to let you just run over me wherever it is and bully everybody. No, that's not what it means. Meekness is a gentleness. It expresses power through reserve and gentleness. So this very powerful person, Moses was a meek person. Moses was very powerful. Doesn't mean you can't be a leader. Doesn't mean that you can't express your opinion. Doesn't mean that you can't, you know, take charge in areas. But don't leave out all the other things. But people who are not meek will browbeat people to try to get their way. And that does not help in unity. And then he said, bearing with one another. This is a Greek word, two Greek words, which means long and passion. We get our word, King James word, long-suffering. So transform people are others-oriented, and they simply wait a sufficient time before expressing anger. And there is a time to express a righteous anger. But they wait, and they wait. And then they say, okay, it's time for me to speak up. That's what the Greek word means. It means suffering long. You know what I thought of would be the opposite of all these? A bully. Would you like to hear the official Merriam-Webster's definition of a bully? I thought you would. It is one who is habitually cruel, insulting, or threatening to others who are weaker, smaller, or in some way vulnerable. To me, that kind of fits the opposite of all these things. A bully is not compassionate. A bully is not good to others. A bully does not see himself as little. A bully does not wait long to express anger. A bully wants his way, and if he thinks he can get it by pushing you around or hitting you, whatever, or intimidating you, then they'll do it. Don't be a bully in God's church. I'll get my way. I think I can. I guess bullies pick who they pick on, right? You got to, right? You don't want to pick on somebody who can beat you up, right? All right, let's see how much time we got here. You know what? That'd be a good place to start next week. Forgiveness would be a good place to start next week, right? Just say yes, because I want my way. But just keep this in mind. A miracle is a transformed heart. Now, none of us are perfect at this, right? None of us are always compassionate. None of us are always good. None of us are always kind. None of us are always telling the truth. None of us are growing like we should, or we fight God when he puts us in situations to stretch us and grow us. This doesn't mean we're perfect at these things, because nobody is. But it means we are growing and changing, being more like Christ. And I think Paul is letting these believers know, you don't have to make Thursday special. You don't have to eat certain kinds of food. That doesn't mean anything anymore. Christ fulfilled that. You don't have to wear a certain kind of clothes, but do follow biblical principles of modesty. Do not think that you have to see visions to be spiritual. Don't think that you have to see an angel or other people are seeing all these things, and the other preachers get up and say, God told me this week that you... No, he didn't. He speaks to us in his word. Don't let people intimidate you, things that we've already seen. Don't let people defraud you of the prize Christ earned for you. This is the miracle God has performed in us, that we actually get along with other believers. And isn't it interesting that he doesn't say we get along with the world? I have met people who are unbelievers that act more like Christians than some believers. We all can raise our hands probably, right? They're loving, they're giving, they're good, but their case is they do it for their own glory, for their self. So just keep this in mind before we finish this part next week. A transformed heart is a heart that desires peace, which we'll see, that gets along with others. That's the miracle. And we've seen it in our town in the last 8 years. One of the worst things is when churches fight and they split off, and then they go buy a building and they build their own other big church. I've seen it when we lived in Florida. I've seen it here, and it's a horrible testimony. What does the world think of us? I'm jumping ahead, and if I repeat this next week, but I've heard this before, and I've repeated it, and I believe it. There ought to be two places where you can go where you feel safe and at peace. One is your house, your home, and one is your church. I can't think of any others. Maybe the golf course, I don't know. But you ought to be able to go into your home. And that's a place where you're not attacked. You're attacked out in the world. That's a place where you're not lied to. You're lied to out in the world. That's a place where people take from you, are not kind to you, who are not humble towards you out in the world. But in your home, that ought to be one place where people are kind and compassionate and loving and caring, and they tell you the truth and they put up with you. And your church. Those are the two places that God has given us where you can walk in and be safe. Let's pray. Father, thank you for just a part of this. There's a lot here. And help us to realize, Lord, that we have these things that are inside of us. You've birthed us with these things through Christ. And the miracle of a transformed life is when your children who belong to each other actually get along. And this is what's a part of their life. Humility and love and kindness and grace and mercy and truth-telling. And as we'll see next week, forgiveness. Putting up with each other. Not demanding their way. So God, help each one of us to live out that transformed life. A life of unity. Which in our world is really a miracle. And protect us from believing we're secondhand because we've never seen a miracle. We've never seen any of these things that people would get so excited about. So, Lord, change us and continue to transform us. Lord, if there's anybody here today that, you know, you've put them in a hard spot, and we've all said it, we don't like it. Help us to say, Lord, teach me, give me wisdom, grow me, that I might learn why you're changing me and how you're changing me, that I can bring you glory and your church unity. We pray this by faith in Christ's name. Amen. Stand again.
May the Lord smile on you.
was his peace. Give us his peace. Blessed we came to this place today, and blessed now we will go.
Bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.